Thank you very much. Yeah, gave us a good start there. And I'm afraid I haven't got any tales of colonial and post-colonial Rhodesia and Zimbabwe and so on. In fact, I haven't got many tales myself. I don't feel that I'm a person who's got exciting stories to tell of myself. But, you know, something I do like to do from time to time is to explore and learn what the Bible says about something. It does me a lot more good to prepare a message than just to sit to somebody else's. So I've listened to a lot of good things as well. But it takes me time to understand things, and the best way, I think, is to dig them out for myself. Hope you find the same. If you've got a Bible of some sort with you, you may find it useful to have it handy, because I can't put anything up on the screen, and there are some Bible verses I want us to have a look at as part of what we do. I want to be interactive as well, so I'm hoping that a few people will speak up now and again with some of your thoughts. I wonder, I'm going to find out why there's a gold chain around here, whether it's deeply significant or just... Sorry? Right, well, that's all right then. It's only August now, isn't it? I didn't know whether it had some deep prophetic significance or something like that. We shall see. There, it's turning itself off already. Wake up, phone. There we are. It'll soon be there. It thinks it wants that I want to do some editing of it, which I certainly don't. There we are. That's okay. So Gordon reminded us a couple of weeks ago that grace is referred to lots of times in the Bible. It all depends which version you look in. Gordon quoted how many times he tracked it down with one version. Grace is used a lot as a word in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. I'm going to rely on Claire one day to put something in the newsletter. Your favourite Hebrew words? I remember that we had some of those a few months ago. And the Hebrew word that's translated as grace, I believe, is chen. I don't know whether I pronounce it right. I don't know what its roots and origins really are. But often, especially in more modern translations, it's also translated as favor or mercy. It says early on in the Bible that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found mercy. Noah found that God, despite who he was, approved of him and could use him. Same thing with Esther. She found grace in the eyes of the king. So in the King James Version, you'll find about 160 times the word grace is used. In more modern versions like the NIV, the Old Testament only uses grace about 10 times, apparently. I haven't been through and counted them. It's all Bible Gateway. So I thought we'll have a look at a few verses in the Old Testament, and I'd like you to tell me, tell everybody, what you think grace means in those verses, and then we'll find some more, because it's developed, obviously, in the New Testament. So, if you've got a Bible and can find Psalm 45, first couple of verses, it says it's a wedding song, but I think it's also understood by people as a prophecy of Jesus who is yet to come, a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about God's chosen one to whom the people in the Old Testament times were looking forward. And it says, so if you haven't got it in front of you, do listen. It says, you are the most excellent of men. Nice to hear that, isn't it, if you're a man? You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. So what sort of grace do you think that is? Your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. And what does grace mean there? Any suggestions? Love. Right, so this man is loved, or he is loving, do you think? Or both? Both. That's a good answer.
That means that he doesn't retort in an angry
Well, since it's a wedding song, apparently, yes, it could well be about husbands and wives. And presumably if our lips are anointed with grace, then we say good things to people. Some of the things that we were just singing about, God saying that, or us recognizing that God is good to us, says good things to us. So that's one sort of grace. If you've got Isaiah available, Isaiah 26:10, it says, when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil. Do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Grace being shown to the wicked. What sort of meaning does grace have there? It's available to anyone. That's a good thought, isn't it? Yes, not just to the people who try to be good and holy and think they're all right, but to the people who don't care. God shows grace to them. But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness, said Isaiah. When people rubbish what God gives, because what God gives is always good, isn't it? But we don't always appreciate it. And we fall into that category sometimes, I'm sure. We ignore or cold shoulder or refuse God and his goodness to us. So we're sometimes among those wicked, hopefully not all the time or much of the time, but we can fall into that trap. How about another one? One more from the Old Testament. And then I'll skip on to some others because I know the clock keeps going round, whatever you do to it. One in Proverbs. And Proverbs are always nice. When I was school teaching, I remember one year, I thought, I'll dive in and we'll have a look at some Proverbs. And the particular class I got, they really found some good little bits in Proverbs that made sense even to whatever they were, 9 or 10 year olds. Lots of little jewels there, quite earthy bits of wisdom. But this one says, this is Proverbs 22, verse 11. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. And what do you think that might say? Does it say more than the actual basic meaning of the words, do you think? One who loves with a pure heart, who speaks with grace, will have the king for a friend. Anyone want to open that up?
This is one of those places where it comes in as gracious. Which people have any better meaning for gracious speech.
Right.
You know, like harsh speech and kind speech. Sometimes in situations where we blow our tongue.
Being gracious when things are getting a bit tough and difficult isn't always easy, is it? But yes, to have that gift from God, if we allow him to make us gracious in what we say, that's good. And of course, although the writer of Proverbs may well have been talking about an earthly king, I guess we could also interpret it to say that we've got Jesus for our friend. Well, we have all the time, but we're sort of honouring that friendship when we let our speech be gracious and forgiving and wise and so on. Well, I could mention one or two more from Jeremiah and Zechariah, but let's go on. Do you remember, if you know your Bibles fairly well, in your head, in your heart, anything that's said about grace and Jesus? I've just got a couple to remind you of, but have you got them in your head already? Anything that's said about Jesus that's to do with grace? Yes, it's in John 1 in the middle of the chapter. Let me just read a few verses, verse 14 and then 16 and 17, because these are lovely words. They're ones that are worth sort of of echoing in our hearts when we're thinking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, or the only begotten Son, some translations wisely say, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, just a verse or two later, some of those things that it takes us a long time really to unpack that John wrote, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, also it says in Luke, a much more simple sentence, and the child, that's Jesus, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So if we're talking about grace, we're also talking about Jesus. And if we're talking about how God's been gracious to us, or how we can show grace in our speech, in the way we live, in the way we react to people, respond to situations, then we're really showing Jesus in who we are. Sorry, phone keeps going dark. It thinks I've finished. Oh, how wrong can that be? But I've got an eye on the clock. It's 1:30. Here's one. If you're taking notes, I thought this is one worth remembering. I wanted it up on screen. So listen to it carefully. I'll say it a couple of times. I found it on a website. Somebody who's a sort of amateur part-time theologian, like some of us might think we are. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you do get what you don't deserve. Do you want to hear that again? Right. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy, when you don't get what you deserve. Grace, when you get what you don't deserve. It's the sort of thing you could have written up on a little plaque on the wall, isn't it? So, if you want me to, I'll email it and you can pop it in the magazine, news sheet, whatever. So, moving on to, and this is really the sort of last stage, there's quite a few more verses I'd like us to look at, perhaps another 6 or so, that I think are where the New Testament takes us with this idea of grace. Because what we looked at so far, grace meaning sort of forgiveness, forbearance, mercy, willingness to accept, where acceptance might not seem to be automatic. That's grace in the Old Testament. And we know that grace is focused in Jesus. But obviously, the place to go to find a lot about grace is in the New Testament, especially in Paul's epistles. He uses the word over and over again. I haven't checked, but probably every letter he wrote was about grace. They would start off with a greeting that says something like, grace and peace to you from God our Father, or he'd finish up, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Grace was there from top to tail of just about all these letters, I think, and woven into the messages that Paul was writing. And I enjoyed looking up a few of them. And for 6 of them, I've got some thoughts that I think expand our understanding of grace. So here's one in Romans 5:20. And you don't need to look all these up unless you want to, but if you do, you've got the means if you've got it with you. Where sin increased, grace abounded, wrote Paul. And I thought from that the lesson that we could take is that God hasn't abandoned us to our lost state, even though we live in a world where there's all sorts of sinful things, even if we're not engaged in them or have been ensnared by them or are trying to free ourselves from them. It's a sinful world in which we live. But where sin increased, grace abounded, says Paul. He says God hasn't abandoned us. He walks with us. He walks where we walk. Somebody wrote a song, didn't they? He walks where I walk. God has committed himself to us in Christ. Here's another little one. again in Romans 6:14, this is, we are not under law, but we are under grace. And in 4 or 5 words, that just means he has set us free. God has set us free in Christ. Slightly longer one. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. It was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And I thought that's what maybe somebody was thinking of. There's a song that's been written fairly recently that's sort of celebrates that I am who God says I am. We are who God says we are. And it's on condition that we acknowledge that God is who he says he is. But having made that transaction, that acknowledgement, that confession, by the grace of God, I am what I am, says Paul. And you are what you are. Each of us is who we are by the grace of God. It's not just that we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we've managed to do things fairly well by our own standards. If we've committed ourselves to God, then it's his grace that's made us what we are. So God hasn't abandoned us. He's set us free. He's made us what he wants us to be. And then 2 ways that grace is expressed. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich," or you might become rich. And I thought that says that God's grace is expressed in his generosity, in what he does. But then in the next chapter, it says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And that links with God's grace being expressed in his generosity. It says God's grace is expressed in our actions too. God doesn't just sit back and hope that his grace will be expressed in the world. He's given it to us, his people, to express his grace. It's our job, isn't it? It's what Jesus' disciples realized when he commissioned them at the end of his earthly ministry, his earthly time with them. He sent them out basically saying, "Right, I'm going to be with you, living in you, but it's up to you now. You've got to go out and express God's grace." So that's 2 things in 2 Corinthians, one in chapter 8, one in chapter 9. And finally, from these bits in the epistles, a real assurance of the completeness of God's work in us. "My grace is sufficient for you." That's what God said to Paul when Paul was struggling with who he was and all the things that were going wrong. It was his testimony that God confirmed to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I'm sure that promise can be for us as well. His grace is sufficient for each one of us, whatever we're going through. Because Paul wrote again, "By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is the gift of God." So in a minute or two, we're going to break bread. I'll wheel the trolley across. But Tim, could we sing, "Only by grace can we enter"? A song that reminds us that it's all because of God's grace that we have the right to say we are who we are. We are who God says we are.